Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, admonition to use Christ's priestly ministry. True biblical doctrine, if it's properly used, has tremendous practical ramifications for the Christian's life. I love the book of Ephesians this way. You have the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The last three chapters of Ephesians apply the doctrine to life. If it's true doctrine and it's properly presented, it's extremely practical. Well, the teaching of the author of Hebrews regarding Christ's priestly ministry calls for a godly way of life that is all-encompassing in its scope and its depth, as described in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we apply it to our own case histories of discipleship. I know that in our church, predominantly our backgrounds have either been Roman Catholic or they have been often very legalistic conservative Christians. And either one of those has tremendous application to this. So I took the liberty to make the application in those realms for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Let me read the passage, verses 19 to 25, and then we'll look at it in depth. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our Christian faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay. Tremendous passage of Scripture. A number of these verses we've used over the years. Having clarified the infinite superiority of Jesus' high priestly ministry to the ministry of the old Aaronic system, and thus for any other religious priesthood on the earth, the author of Hebrews called his readers who were tempted to be lured to leave Christianity for Judaism to a very special way of life. Now that call by this author involves extensive activity. And we view each one in Hebrews 10, 19b to 25 in light of practical applications to our unique past errant religious heritage as a body. For example, Christ's infinitely superior high priestly ministry beckons us to enter into the holiest place of God's presence by Christ's blood with great boldness not possible in any other priesthood. Let me just stop there. And of course, this entering into this holiest place is done by prayer. When we pray, we actually come into the very throne room of God himself. And God is there and he listens to us. In no other religion do you have that type of access to God. In every other religious entity, I mean, maybe the priest might once in a while. But in biblical Christianity, any Christian, man, woman, boy, or girl who knows Christ, when they pray, they have the ear of God the Father. And of course, you have to be right with the Lord. You have to be within his will and all that. But it's a wonderful thing. Every person who's here tonight, in fact, when we get into our prayer time later and we start to pray, whoever chooses to pray, if you're right with the Lord, when you start to pray, God the Father in heaven has your full attention. You have his full attention. He's listening. And he's all ears. And he's all heart to want to interact with you. This is a wonderful truth. So when we pray to the Father through Jesus our Savior in regard to our weaknesses and our temptations, and remember Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And those needs in the context are weaknesses and sin. If we have a weakness, maybe it's a weakness in regards to something in the body, or it could be a weakness of a moral nature or an ethical nature of some kind. Or maybe we're facing a temptation that's just too big for us to handle. Come to God and say, Lord, I'm having a this is over my head. I can't handle this. God's all ears. It's a wonderful thing. Nobody else, no other people of any other faith have that. But we can be very candid. That's very open with God, unlike the fear and trepidation of the worshiper in the Old Testament who could not even come near to the holy place lest he die. And as many worshipers in other religions like Roman Catholicism or extensively legalistic conservative Christianity who dare not approach an altar or tread in some realm of false taboo for fear of serious punishment. A month or so ago, I went to a funeral. It was in a Roman Catholic church, and I saw the priest. They have a little place that they call a tabernacle. It's a container that has the wafers and so forth. And as he went by for the first time, he bowed and so forth, because that's actual. They treat that as the actual body of Christ. So that's Christ. You worship it. And if a regular person, a layman, were to go up and open that and, you know, just take out one of the wafers and eat it, he might get excommunicated. I don't know. But with us as Christians, we don't have that kind of a fear. There is no such of a taboo. God wants us to approach him. Now, there are all sorts of false taboos in conservative Christian circles that we've come from that, I mean, rules and regulations, you can hardly imagine what goes on in some of these areas. But we don't have to live in that kind of morbid fear. And then, since Christ has saved us from false systems like Dead Judaism or Roman Catholicism or extensively legalistic conservative Christianity, we should draw near to God in prayer with a full heart and full assurance of faith that Christ's priestly ministry is fully sufficient for all our needs in relating to God versus any twinge of conscience due to any former false religious views. Notice verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to be relaxed. I've talked with Christians occasionally about the rapture, and some say, you know, I think I'll be a little anxious because at the rapture of the church, I'm actually going to see God, and I wonder what he's going to think of me. I'll say, you know, there's a verse in 1 John that says, God does not want us in the day of judgment to have fear. He does not want it. He wants that to be cast out. So that's why he's opened up the door for us to find purging and cleansing, confession of our sins, so that when we walk into the presence of God, we'll have joy. That's what God, he wants us to be happy in his presence. He's our Father. He doesn't want us to be tense in his presence. He wants us to be happy in his presence, just like our earthly Father. A loving Father, you know, we would feel happy and or relaxed in his presence. That's the way God wants us to be as well. So we should draw near to God in prayer with a heart of full assurance of faith that Jesus' ministry, excuse me, for us is fully sufficient for all of our needs versus any twinge of conscience due to any former false religious views. There are lots of things in the backgrounds of many people in their church that we have where they were taught and thought that God sort of had an attitude of anger against them, that he was about ready to lower the axe somehow. That's just so far from what God wants us to think of him when we relate to him. He wants us to view him as a loving Father. Now, he's a God to be respected. He's not anybody that we walk over. But respecting our Father, he wants us to be relaxed in his presence. And that's basically what the author here is saying. Then, since Christ has saved us from false priestly systems like Dead Judaism or Roman Catholicism or extensively legalistic conservative Christianity, we should hold fast the profession of faith we have in Christ versus the profession of the former false heritage, and we should do so without wavering regardless of pressures to the contrary. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And in the context, he's talking about holding fast the profession of the Christian faith versus going back into Judaism. A number of Christians have shared with me that when they've gone back into a Catholic church for a funeral or something, sometimes they find subconsciously they almost have to fight kneeling down on the kneeling bench and genuflexing and going through the regular, because they've done it so many times in that situation. And sometimes those old fears or those old pressures of coming back about, you know, I haven't been into Mass here since I've been in EPOG for 15 years, and it puts pressure on you, you know, are you going to go to heaven when you die because you have been at Mass for 15 years, this kind of thing. Those old temptations have a tendency sometimes to crop up. God says, I want you to put that out of your mind. Jesus Christ, my Son, is your adequate intercessor. He's your adequate priest. It's all covered. It's all covered. You don't have to go through those regulations that were man-made regulations that were set up for you. It's all finished. And you don't have to, if you're from a very legalistic background, you say, well, you haven't tithed your money, if you haven't had exactly 10%. If a person chooses to give 10%, fine, but tithing is an Old Testament regulation. It's not tied for us today. Some Christians who can earn more probably can give more than 10%. Some probably can't do quite that. But we're not under the regulation of tithing per se. Okay, we can afford to do this because God, who has promised to cleanse, bless, and help us through Christ's priesthood, is faithful to his promises to us, apart from the false system to which our conscience was once in bondage. And that's why he says in the verse 23, for he's faithful that promised. Then, because of these confidences that we have a duty to edify one another in practical ways in regards to these confidences. Having been saved out of a past false religious system or belief system, we are obliged to edify one another in the truth in Christ by inciting one another to biblical love and good works. That's what verse 24 is about. Now, the word rendered provoke in the King James here means to stir up to an incitement or a paroxysm or a convulsion or a spasm of love and good works. Now, this is a very strong word. It's, in fact, in other passages, it's actually used in irritating or aggravating someone. So what God wants us to do is to spur one another and motivate one another to love and good works in a very powerful way, encouraging one another to fellowship with the Lord. I'll never forget being a youngster and a young teenager. Often we would have the pastor encouraging us to consider very seriously full-time Christian work. And by that, he meant going into the pastor, going to the mission field, and so forth. Consider these as real options. That may be an option that God wants us to do. Look at it. There may be other options, but motivating us, to encouraging us to do that which is good. Now, besides strongly stirring up one another to love and good works, we should edify one another by not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together in meetings such as a meeting like we have here tonight. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsake means not to abandon it. This doesn't mean that God is keeping attendance and you have to meet every single one of the services. In fact, I myself don't make all the services in Epoch Church per year because of four Sundays a year and four prayer meetings a year, I have a vacation. All right, I got 2 weeks in the summer, I got 1 week in the fall, 1 week in the spring, and the board and the congregation feels it's important because it's good to get a break so that I can rest up and get my batteries, you know, sort of recharged and come back all bushy-tailed and bright-eyed, you know, ready to hit the ground running. So, but what it means is we shouldn't abandon it. And there was a tendency in the early church. And there's a tendency even today in many Christian circles for Christians just to say, well, I'm just not going to church for a while. Or no, not if we have opportunity, if we have the time, and God wants us to make it a regular part of our ministry because we need to be involved in ourselves being motivated by other Christians as we meet together and then using our gifts to motivate others. That's part of the body building itself up in love. It's not just to go and hear a pastor talk about something. That's part of it. The teaching is part of it. But the rest is the fellowship that we have in Christ and how it spurs us on to love and good works. So besides strongly stirring up one another to love and good works, we need to edify one another by not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to encourage one another in the truth by keeping in touch with each other in our meetings, especially in view of the coming day of Christ, then we will answer to him for faithfulness in reference both to our own walk and to our ministries to one another. You notice the last part of verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day in the context here is the day of Christ when we're raptured. Did you know that one day when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account for our own Christian walk? That's one thing. Another thing we're going to give account for is our involvement in the meetings. Were we attending them? Were we involved in edifying one another in the meetings? Because that's a very important part of our ministry. We each have gifts that are supposed to be used to utilize to help others. So that's a very important thing. The Lord has taught me very strong in regards to this. Sunday nights, sometimes, maybe we've had it as low as maybe one person besides my wife and I attending. I think one time it was just you and I and so forth. But I have found often the lessons that I teach when the attendance is the least is the lesson that I need the most. So the Lord, you know, he kicks it right back, says, well, Don, you need this, don't you? I say, yes, sir. And so I'm glad I showed up for the service that night, because that was what the Lord had for me. So the Lord has drummed through my head many times the great importance of meeting together with God's people. Maybe it's one other person, maybe it's two, maybe it's five, maybe it's ten. I'm not making a difference. It's very important. And someday I'm going to give an account to the Lord for that. So the lesson is, in view of Christ's infinitely superior priestly ministry, may we boldly pray for help with our weaknesses and our sins, being sure that Christ's intercession is sufficient and in assurance that biblical Christianity is true versus our past errant heritages. Then may we apply this personal orientation to edify other believers in provoking them to love and good works by our faithful involvement in church meetings. So in application, may we thus heed the Hebrews 10:19-25 admonitions to use Christ's priestly ministry. Now, talking about meeting, and not for abandoning the meeting of ourselves together, a number of years ago, just after we had started the Sunday evening messages and Sunday evening services, and attendance was consistently fairly low, I thought that we had a Mother's Day. It was a Mother's Day, that probably everybody would be tied up with their mother and we wouldn't have anybody showing up. So I decided that, you know, we wouldn't show up or wouldn't have the service that night. Well, I felt really bad because Marge Kassir, who's now moved back to Texas, she and her daughter Lucy showed up for the service. They hadn't been there in the morning and hadn't heard the cancellation. And when I came back to church the next Sunday, Marge says, "By the way, Don, did you guys have a service last Sunday?" And I said, "No, because of Mother's Day, we canceled." She said, "Oh, well, Lucy and I showed up, and we waited there, I forgot, 20 minutes or something, but nobody showed up." So she said, "Lucy, I think, you know, nobody showed up, so we went home." Well, I felt so bad about that. I thought, you know what, I don't care if it's Mother's Day or 4th of July or whatever. If it's Sunday night, we're going to go ahead and have the service, because I'm never always going to show up. And with this passage, the Lord says we're supposed to edify one another. Here were two ladies that showed up, and I let them down. So the Lord taught me through that. And ever since then, I have had a clear conscience about going ahead and adjusting to that. So the Lord used that in my life and heart to motivate me to minister and to stay active in serving the Lord. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely important. And every moment of every day that we have while we have life on the earth is extremely important to God. He wants it to be lived for Him. He wants us to live lives that are righteous. He also wants us to live lives that are loving towards one another, lives that are faithful to Him, and lives that spur one another on to love and good works. So may we do that, and God will bless us as we take advantage of the priestly ministry of Christ.